Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And find Matthew, obviously, at the very beginning of the New Testament, the very first book. And again, we're in chapter 18 this morning. We're about to enter this week into the season of Lent. Actually, officially begins on Wednesday. Season of Lent is a time in the calendar of the church in which believers in Christ are especially called to reflection, to thinking about where they stand in relationship to the holiness of God. And Lent, which lasts 40 days, takes us to the cusp of the greatest moment in the history of the world, the redemption of Christ Jesus. And so it is a season of anticipation and reflection. And we've been doing that already in this series on restlessness, kind of asking the question, Lord, why do I feel sometimes that my relationship with you is off? And we've given a number of answers already to that, some of them kind of global answers, and some of them very personal. And today, it will be an extraordinarily personal answer, and I dare say, of all the things that we are talking about, this one may be one of the hardest. As we look at the restlessness that comes when we are unforgiving. In that sense, it's been a hard week for me. Sometimes I have great joy and enjoyment in preparing a sermon. And sometimes I have great angst. And sometimes I just want to close my books and not think about it. And this week, I felt that way a little bit. Because I know I struggle and have struggled as I look back on my life with seasons of being unforgiving. I've even had to think through visually the faces of people in my life that I have to ask myself the question whether I have really forgiven them. That's made it tough. But even in the difficulty of it, there is mercy and grace from God. And I hope today, as we look at Matthew 18, you're going to feel knocked over and picked up. I think if you're being honest with yourself, you'll hopefully feel both of those things today. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18 in verses 21 to 35 as we consider the restlessness that comes from being unforgiving. My wife and I almost never fight. It's amazing. What is it, once a year at this point, I think, maybe, for 5 minutes? Twice? Okay, twice. She says twice. No, sometimes we actually do fight, and you know that moment when you've had a tough fight, and you've said things that have hurt each other, and you haven't reconciled yet, and sometimes that reconciliation is still a little ways off in the future. That's the worst moment, the worst hour, the worst day. Because this one that you love and you want to have a relationship with is just distant from you. They're physically distant. Sometimes you don't want to be in the same room. They're verbally distant. You walk past each other and you don't say anything. That's my particular sin. Katie, when she got mad at me, she stuffed my jacket in a pizza box a couple weeks ago. Yeah, she was so frustrated. She just took my winter coat and just stuffed it in a box with the pizza in it. And threw it in the trash. So it took a look. We have different ways of processing our unforgiveness. She blogged about it, so it's public. I'm not saying anything she hadn't said anything about. But, you know, in our case, it takes time. It takes sometimes a day or two or three even, I'm sad to say, to get to the point where you can forgive the other person. Not just say, oh, I'm sorry, whatever, you know. But really, something that gets deep inside of you. And you actually can feel the lifting of the restlessness. You know, when we are that way with one another, it does something to us. It does something to us. It's physical, even. One doctor, Dr. Karen Swartz, who directs the Mood Disorder Clinic at Johns Hopkins, says this: there is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. What she's saying as a medical doctor is when you are not forgiving, when you're angry, when you're harboring bitterness towards someone, then these are the things that happen to you physically. And I put that up there to say that's a real part of our lives. But that's not the only part. Because the very conditions she describes on that screen about our physical body are mirrored in our spiritual relationship with God. We sometimes grow very distant from God when we are acting unforgiving toward other people. And that's what the passage before us this morning directs us to consider most poignantly. During seasons of unforgiveness, we grow unstable, and our intimacy with God suffers. But what I want us to see in Matthew 18 this morning is that the truly forgiven must truly forgive. The truly forgiven must truly forgive. We're going to look at Matthew 18, just a little bit of context for you. Matthew is a gospel account. It tells the story of Jesus coming into the world. It describes the things that Jesus did in the world. It especially, in Matthew, in the early part of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, and much of what follows in the parables that Jesus tells, are all pointing to what it means to walk truly with God and to trust His Son as God Himself. Jesus, in the passage right before the one we're looking at this morning, gives instructions on how you're supposed to handle a sin against you. Remember the three steps in Matthew chapter 18. That's right before our passage. You go and show your brother your fault just between the two of you. If he repents, you've won your brother over. If he doesn't, you bring another person. And the point of that accountability is for you to say, look, I feel like this person sinned against me. And your friend, your good Christian friend, hopefully is saying, I can see their point of view. Maybe you ought to drop this one. Or they're saying, yes, indeed, that does seem like a sin. If the brother repents, you've won your brother over. If they don't, then you take it to the church. And that's where the elders of the church are to be involved. And they are to be the accountability for you. Did this person truly sin against you? If they did, then the elders will stand with you and say to that person, you need to repent. And if they don't, it says there, you're to treat your brother like a tax collector or a sinner. Now, the passage before us follows right on that. Peter, who is like us in many ways, he says before he thinks, comes out with a question for Jesus at the beginning of this text. And Jesus, in his great wisdom and power, answers Peter's question in a profound way with a story. So would you listen as I read from Matthew 18, verse 21. And as I read this morning, I'm going to stop at a couple of points and make a couple comments so you understand what's happening. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I'm going to stop there and say what Peter just offered to Jesus there was twice as gracious as what the rabbi said. Rabbi said, you should forgive him three times. So what Peter did in his heart is he doubled what the rabbi said and added one for measure. You imagine must have Peter felt at that moment. Lord, I'm willing to forgive someone seven times. Is that good enough, Lord? And you think Jesus would have patted Peter on the head and said, good job, Peter. But Jesus responds to him in verse 22. He says, I do not say to you seven times. but 77 times, or 70 times 7. In any regard, it's a metaphor. It's just Jesus' way of saying, don't ever stop forgiving. And he said at that point in verse 23, therefore, Peter, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was 130 pounds of gold. If you do a little math today, what gold costs per ounce, you can figure out in our day about what the equivalency is, and that would be $200 million. And since he could not pay, surprise, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I want you to notice right away, he doesn't say, forgive me. He says, I'll pay you back. Just give me time. And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was a common worker's day's wage. So let's figure that at $8 an hour, 8 hours a day, times 100 days. That's $6,400 in our day. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. I'm sorry, I missed a line. They were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, this teaching is too hard for us. We feel the weight of it. So I pray that you help us today through your word to show us in this place and other places why, even in our struggle to forgive, we can find mercy. And how we can live as people of mercy. Pray this in the name of the great and merciful one, Jesus. Amen. Let me say a word about parables. A parable is not an allegory. We are not supposed to read the parables and find an applicational point on every word and character and explanation in a parable. Most of the time, a parable has one main point. Sometimes it'll have two. Occasionally there might be a little more than that. But usually there's one main point that's being emphasized. The characters in the story, the circumstances in the story, are not unimportant. They do say something to us about common principles about God or ourselves. But we should look in this parable for the one main point that Jesus is driving at with those that are listening. And the main point of the parable I mentioned a few moments ago, the truly forgiven must truly forgive. That's what Jesus is saying through this parable. But the main idea of the parable does present us with a number of important questions that we need to wrestle with in our own hearts if we would be the kind of people who are true forgivers. Now, the point of the parable is to compare the amount of debt that one owed versus the amount of debt that the other owed, and to use that as a point, a touch point, for us to see just what it is that Jesus has done for us versus what he's asking us to do for one another. So if I could put it into a modern analogy for you, I'll put a picture up on the screen. I want you to consider how long it would take you to pay off the building the Freedom Tower from your own bank account versus pay off your family home. Okay? On the right is the family home, and most of us in our lives have a mortgage. And yes, it costs something. It will take time. There will be years involved. We have to keep working. We have to be faithful and diligent. But it is possible to think about maybe paying that off. It's reasonable. It might be able to happen. On the left, however, I don't know exactly what the cost of the Freedom Tower was, but I'm going to suggest it was in the hundreds of millions, if not billion-dollar range to build that building. And if I said to you, those of you working in your regular management job, I want you to pay off the Freedom Tower before you die. There's absolutely, utterly no way, short of robbing Fort Knox, that you're going to pay that off. There's no way. Now, Jesus is saying, I want, brothers and sisters, you to understand that your sin is like that tower on the left. And when someone in your life, your spouse or your child or a friend or a fellow church member hurts you, it has cost. But it's nothing compared to what I've done for you. It's nothing. So, can you forgive? Will you forgive? It's the essence of what this parable is calling us to consider. Now, this parable and the instruction given in Matthew 18 is given primarily to brothers and sisters in Christ, the way we treat one another within the household of faith. So that's why he says earlier, if your brother sins against you, and he continues that as he speaks to Peter now in relationship to the people that he was in closest fellowship with. But it doesn't not apply to those outside the household of faith, because one of the greatest ways we can point to Jesus is to be a forgiving person. But primarily, he's asking us to think about what we're doing within this body and within the Christian relationships in our life. He cannot tolerate unforgiveness in his household of faith, because the central mark of his household of faith is mercy. The gospel is a lab for holistic, emotional, physical, and spiritual health. And Jesus is saying, if you understand the gospel, then your lab experiment is to go live it out with the people that hurt you. So let's look at the characteristics of an unforgiving heart. I think there are a few that come out of this passage, and I might begin with verse 21. And Peter, our good friend Peter, I'm so glad Peter's in the Bible. It gives me hope. It gives me hope for myself. But the first characteristic I want to highlight is that the unforgiving heart is obsessed with keeping accounts. Peter, after Jesus had said this teaching on forgiveness, the first thing that Peter starts to think about is, okay, how many times? I've got a few sin receipts in my back pocket here, Jesus, for my brother Andrew. I've got a few of them from him here. And that guy John, he makes me mad because he's so spiritual. And he's going through his list and he's saying, all right, let me pull that one out. I can do it 7 times, Jesus. I will forgive John for being too spiritual 7 times. Okay? But after that, on number 8, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm just not doing it anymore. Sometimes we're that way. This question of Peter, how many times, is kind of like the question of the rich young ruler when Jesus taught on the neighbors, and he asked the question, who is my neighbor? Okay, Jesus, I'll do it if you just tell me the definition of who is my neighbor, because I am certainly not doing it for everybody. I think this is a battle for some of us more than others that maybe have the J personality, the judgmental personality type, or maybe if you don't know what that is, if you tend to be a black and white thinker, or to make it even further, if you're a member of a PCA church, you'd probably fall into this category, because we're really serious about the Bible. The Bible has lots of true things in it, and we're very focused on the true things the Bible says. And when someone doesn't do the true things the Bible says, we get a little upset about that. Because, you know, God needs us to defend him, to make sure that his law is practiced in the world. And so we get pretty rigid when somebody does something to hurt us. And so we don't like it when right and wrong is not assigned. We like right and wrong. In fact, when we are accused of something, we usually whip out our list of the 10 reasons why we weren't wrong and the other one was. I ask you this morning, as you're thinking about this issue of keeping accounts, how many debtor accounts are active in your soul right now? If you have to, close your mind or just imagine the people. Start simply in the last couple months that have really hurt you. If you need to go back a year or 5 years or 10 years, just go back. Imagine the face of that person. Reach in your soul's back pocket. Feel around. And tell me whether there's still a bill about what they did to you. You know how you know if you still have that bill floating around somewhere in your spiritual pockets? My wife gave me a good analogy. You know, when you think of that person and you're by yourself, do you start talking to yourself about them? Do you start rehearsing what you would say to them if you encountered them? Do you have a speech for someone in your life? Or maybe this test would be good. If that person's name was brought up to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind that you want to say about them? Is it, oh, they're a wonderful person? Or is it, you know, you need to know something about Joe Schmo over there. He's not such a nice guy. That's how you know if you're holding a bill, a debt in your pocket for someone else in your life. Sometimes we do this even Beyond that realm, we go on the social media account that we like the most and we start to moan and complain about things. And what we're looking for in those moments is people to agree with us and to make us feel better. But does it? I don't think it really does make us feel better. Why do we hold on to bitterness and anger then? Well, because it's identity inspiring. When we have a bone to pick with someone, it shapes our identity. It affirms our sense of victimhood and the empathy that we deserve from other people. And that makes us feel like we can get through the day. And so we hold on. This, brothers and sisters, is the opposite of what is taught in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, which Paul wrote. He said this, love, and I might expand that definition out to say being loving is being forgiving, but love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So if you're a person obsessed with keeping accounts, this morning Jesus is asking you, he's asking you to turn in the bill to him. A second characteristic of an unforgiving heart is that it presumptuously assumes mercy and patience for its own faults, but often refuses the same to others. How do we know if we're in this category? Well, you know, sometimes you get late for something. You're late for work, or you're late for an event, or you're late getting dressed because your spouse is downstairs twiddling their thumbs or sitting in the car with it running. And of course, if it's us that's late, the first thing we say, oh my goodness, my day was so busy. I had to do this, I had to do that, I had to do that, and here, so okay, I'm sorry I'm late, but I'm here. Whereas if you're the one sitting in the car, what's going through your head is, what a lazy person. that they couldn't order their day to make themselves be ready when they were supposed to. You see, we always have an excuse for ourselves. If we hurt another person, we're like, listen, I had a really bad day at work. Don't get mad at me. I got yelled at by 10 people at the office today. So I'm sorry that I came home and yelled at you in front of the kids. But I have a good reason. But if you're the one in the kitchen getting dinner ready and your spouse comes in and they start yelling at you, you're like, why are you attacking me, you jerk? It's because we have a tendency to expect other people to treat us with graciousness when we fail, but we don't want to do it for them. And we see that here in the passage in verses 24 and 26, where the person in the parable, this man that owed the great debt, I pointed out as I was reading, after it was pointed out to him his great debt, he basically, when he said, have patience with me, I'll pay you everything, was, look, hey, look, something went wrong, but I can fix it. So understand, it wasn't my fault. I'll take care of it. And it occurs even with the other servant in this parable. And then you find out at the end that it's not good enough. I want to ask yourself this morning the question, have I ever done the very thing that I am upset about with that person you pictured a few minutes ago? Have I done that thing? How did I resolve it? A third characteristic of an unforgiving heart is seen in verses 27 and 28, and again in verses 33 and 34. And that a unforgiving heart rarely expresses thanksgiving for the mercy it's shown. It takes it, but it doesn't ever stop and look in the eye of the other person and express deep gratitude. It takes it. That's what these servants did in this parable that Jesus told, or at least the first servant. Have you responded to those in your life who have forgiven you? Did you just take it? Or was there a response in your life to say to them how grateful and thankful you were for the debt that they incurred because of you? In the end, there is great distress in the lives of the servants that witnessed this man in the parable who owed so much. They are caused great distress by his actions. And in the very last verse, 34, the master is angered. So I want you to see that. This is the heart of what this series is about. If you live an unforgiving life, if you practice unforgiveness with your people, it's going to affect people around you. And it's going to impact your relationship with the master. If you're feeling restless today in your spiritual life, the answer to that restlessness might be 10 years ago for you. And that one thing, that one relationship where you really hurt someone badly or they really hurt you badly and it hasn't been resolved. Could be that. Might be even further back for some of us. It might be a hurt that a parent caused us. Might be church-related for some of us, a hurt that a pastor caused us. It's somewhere. And our job is to go back under the mercy of Christ and to find what has to happen. Otherwise, these characteristics of unforgiveness will cause that distress and anger. So how does Jesus enter our unforgiving hearts? What does Jesus do to reconcile this tendency in us after we've been knocked down? Well, the first thing I want you to see in verse 32 is that Jesus reaffirms his character as a God who responds to earnest cries of mercy. And this is bound up in his comment to Peter. When Peter said, I'll forgive seven times, and Jesus leaned in and he said, Peter, 77 times. Why would Jesus say that? Just to make Peter look bad? No. He said it because that's who he is. He is a God who keeps on forgiving. He forgives you every day, every moment, for things that you've done and for things that you should have done that you haven't done. He forgives you for your thoughts and words and deeds that are sinful. You see, God's gracious character is embedded in his response to Peter here. He is the God of perpetual forgiveness. And he's calling Peter. And he's calling us to be imitating him in our acts of mercy. We see this in other passages of the Bible. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 is one of those great ones that kind of brings it together. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against a brother, another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And how has the Lord forgiven us? Well, there is a profound image of his forgiveness that we are longing for in 40 days, and it's the image of the cross. It's the image of Christ hanging on the cross. That's how Christ forgave you. He went to the end. He laid his life down because that's how much he loved you. And that's how much he knew you needed a relationship with him to be made whole. You see, brothers and sisters, sin always has to be paid for. It's always paid for. The question is, are you going to make the sinner pay for it? Or are you going to pay for it because you know that Jesus is going to take it away? Jesus demonstrates to Peter and to us here that he is a God who responds to earnest cries of mercy. And forgiveness in this parable and the way that it's used in the various places is this idea of relenting or leaving this thing alone or leaving it behind or forsaking it. And so we take the receipt for the great sin against us out of our pocket and we lay it at the foot of the cross and we say, Jesus, you have to cover this. Because in my own strength, I can't do it. I want to say to you, if you have a person in your life that you need to forgive today, you might say, how do I do that? It's hard to speak explicitly about every situation, but here's what I would suggest to you. If the moment comes, and you know you need to do that, and I hope and pray some of you this week will do this. Maybe it's in the form of a letter, maybe it's in the form of being in person, but the point that needs to be made when you go to that person is not to highlight what they did to you. That's not how you begin. In fact, it's not where you go at all. What you do is you go to that person and you say, I need to confess to you that I have harbored anger and bitterness in my heart toward you. And I need to let it go. And I'm not here to tell you today whether you did what you did to me was ultimately wrong or sinful. That's not my concern. My concern is to make my heart right and to say to you, that I am sorry for letting that sit in my gut and ruin my relationship with you and other people. Please forgive me. They may not accept your forgiveness. They may not want your forgiveness. They may not even still believe that they did anything to hurt you. But that doesn't matter. What matters is you laying your heart out before them in response to what Jesus has done for you. So Christ reaffirms what mercy is because he is a God of mercy. Secondly, he places our attitude toward those who have sinned against us in the crucible. He does it here by telling this amazing story in the parable. And we've read it already, but you know the sense of what's happening. This one man had too great of a debt. He couldn't pay it. He said, I'll do it anyway. And his master, it says there, he had pity on him in verse 27. I think you have to picture the master laughing and saying, you can't do that. You wonder what's the story about. It's probably what we're thinking of here is a king and a minister of finance who was given a large sum of money to go to a different king or land and purchase something or pay off some tribute. And along the way, somehow the money disappeared. That's probably what we're thinking about. I lost it on the road to Damascus. It's in a ditch somewhere. I'll go get it, you know. No, he squandered it somehow for himself. So, this master has pity and compassion. He says, you know what? Don't worry about it. Forget it. I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. And he releases the man and his family. So I want to ask you today, I know a lot of people have questions. Does it matter if the other person has asked forgiveness from you before you forgive them? And the answer to that is yes and no. It matters, yes, for the sake of their soul, that they are making themselves right. It doesn't matter to you, though. It shouldn't matter. Because we're called to be forgiving people, even when another person can't even acknowledge their sin. Think about that in the sense of Nadine Collier. She was from South Carolina, from Charleston. Her mother, Ethel Lance, was in the Bible study circle at the church in Charleston, South Carolina, that Dylann Roof broke into and murdered all those people. And a couple days after the crime, there was a press conference with her standing on the steps of the courthouse where Dylann Roof was apprehended and in the jail there behind her. She came out on national television that day and she said this, "I forgive you, Dylann. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you, and God have mercy on your soul." In that moment, Nadine Collier knew that her only hope was to be made right with God by relinquishing the rage and the anger. Dylann Roof still hasn't said a word about grief. In fact, he has just made it sound like he's glad he did it. But if she has to carry that around, he wins. And so she put it at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Some of you might wonder, is it okay to forgive a person but not to trust them? And I say, I understand that question, but it's the wrong question. The right question is, Lord, or the right statement is, Lord, please teach me what I can do to try to begin to rebuild trust with that person. If they aren't willing to come toward you, there may not be trust of any kind. But the prayer we are making is, Lord, teach me what I can do to rebuild trust. The third thing I'd say about the way Jesus enters our unforgiving hearts, and the last thing, is that he challenges us hard about whether we really understand mercy. Look at verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Now, I can try to explain this verse away and say it doesn't mean what it says, but we can't do that. We can't be flippant with this verse. This verse has enormous weight to it, and let me tell you why. R.T. France, commentator in the book of Matthew, says this: "Those who cannot forgive should not expect to be forgiven." If your life is one of unforgiveness, serial unforgiveness, then you cannot expect on the day of accountability that God doesn't care about that. You do not have a family resemblance to him at all in any way, shape, or form. So you can say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart," and treat everyone around you with unforgiveness and carry around the bills for everybody's sin. But what he's saying here is it's impossible. It's impossible to be an unforgiving person and yet claim that you need the forgiveness of Jesus to be saved. It doesn't exist as a category in the church. D.A. Carson says, "Jesus sees no incongruity in the actions of a heavenly Father who forgives so bountifully and punishes so ruthlessly, and neither should we. Indeed, it's precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept as his those devoid of compassion and mercy. Let me just say that again. Jesus sees no incongruity in the actions of a heavenly Father who forgives so bountifully and punishes so ruthlessly, and neither should we. Indeed, it is precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept as his those devoid of compassion and mercy. So those who continually to hold on to grudges and refuse to forgive, Jesus would say, do not understand what it means to be saved. I ask you this morning as we wrap up, whether or not you understand that if this is what you feel in your soul, that you need to do business with God today. We cannot walk out of this sanctuary today and resolve to leave unforgiveness in our hearts. We cannot do that. I'm not saying this morning to you that you're not a Christian, if that's a battle for you. I'm just saying if you resolve today to leave in place unforgiveness, that's a serious problem. But Jesus is saying to you, I've forgiven you. You're my children. Go and forgive. Leave to me whether the trust can be rebuilt. But you, don't hold on to it. It'll wear you out and wear you down and ruin your relationship with other believers and with me. Let it go and forgive. And the beauty of the cross of Christ is that that is what he has done for us. So this morning, if the gospel is real in your heart, then go this week and be a forgiver. It might mean writing a letter. It might mean making a phone call. It might mean just grabbing a person, putting your arm on them, and telling them you're sorry that you let it burden your heart. I tell you, Jesus will be faithful. He'll be faithful because he is a merciful God. He's going to keep on forgiving and keep on loving you if in your heart you understand that he is indeed one who shows mercy even to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. We thank you that you are gracious. We thank you for this story that shocks us and rattles us and makes us look hard inside of ourselves at what it means to be a person who looks like you. We know, Father, that when you saved us through the gift of your Son, the blood shed for us, that you made us your sons and daughters. You said we are a part of your family, that you've covered us in your name, that we're called by your name. We're even known by the name of your Son. We are Christians. And so heal us, Father, of the need to bear grudges and keeping in our heart anger and being okay with lingering unforgiveness in our life. Make us not okay with it. And do what needs to be done for each of us this week to bring reconciliation and restore our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.